Well, brethren, it's getting close to that time, the holy day, Passover season. And my title for my split is The Sheep and Lambs of Christ. Lamb refers to that tasty meat part of the sheep that is less than 1 year of age and which is often referred to as mutton. After its birth, this baby becomes part of the family known as, of course, sheep. They pose no danger. It has no horns or intention of hurting anyone. When frightened, its defense is simply to split, run away. Sheep are intelligent in that they can remember the faces of up to 50 other sheep and of caring human for 2 years. They graze in a zigzagging path that allows them to glance backwards, utilizing excellent eyesight, and that they can spot danger a half mile away. They are food-oriented and develop a trust of those who feed and tend to them. So I want to begin in Exodus 12. My first verse, Exodus 12, verses 5 through 8. This was just before the Israelites' exodus from Egypt. The Lord was telling Moses what to do in preparation of when his angel would pass over the Egyptian land. And part of this preparation was that of a lamb, of course, to be sacrificed. And the sacrifice of the lamb was part of the institution of the Passover. The lamb selected can be taken from the sheep or goats as long as it meets certain qualifications. So, in Exodus 12, verses 5 through 8, your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now, you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat it. Then they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire with unleavened bread and with bitter herbs, they shall eat it. So God, of course, as we can tell, is particular of the sacrifice. Basically, it's not to have any kind of flaws. It is not to have any kind of blemishes and especially diseases. In other words, no physical defects. This is symbolic of what makes Christ's sacrifice perfect, in that he had no sin, and, of course, he had no flaws. So I would like to present to you the lamb, goats, and sheep analogy as used to reference people, more specifically, the sheep and lambs of Christ. Though we are not perfect, we should try to come before God in a proper attitude and reverence like the innocence of the lamb. Sheep, on the other hand, by their nature, are frail and weak. They have a strong follow tendency. The leader among them is often the first one to move. None tries to gain a following or take from another. Jesus uses such an exact references of ourselves, his followers, his flock, in John chapter 10. So let's turn back to the New Testament. To John chapter 10. Read the first 16 verses. This is one of Jesus' parables. Here he is using sheep and a shepherd before his followers and the local Pharisees. So he had a little bit of an audience. This was a common scene in the Judean land of raising and shepherding sheep for food and clothing from the wool. Jesus was also referring to those that were right there in his midst, listening to him, but of course later not adhering to his words. So John 10, verses 1 through 16. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. Then Jesus said to them again, "Most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But he who is a hireling and not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. As a father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd." From Coffin's commentary says that the shepherd teaches the sheep to respond to his voice and commands. And at night, he usually led them to a safe enclosure, often lying across the entrance, thus forming a fence. Flocks from several shepherds often occupy the same enclosure. I guess safety in numbers, right? Then when each shepherd goes their own way, they separate the sheep by calling them to follow. Another example is from David Guzik's commentary of a shepherd calling a sheep. His commentary says, "During World War I, some Turkish soldiers tried to steal a flock of sheep from a hillside near Jerusalem. The shepherd, who had been sleeping, awoke to find his flock being driven off. He couldn't recapture them by force, so he called out to his flock with his distinctive call. The sheep listened and returned to their rightful owner. The soldiers couldn't stop the sheep from returning to the shepherd's voice." Interesting. Jesus uses such references as the shepherd protecting his flock, his followers. He contrasts the behavior of a shepherd that was hired to keep an eye on the flock, but will not risk his life to protect them, compared to the life Jesus laid down for his followers. That's what, like verse 12 talks about, he who is a hireling. That is a temporary worker. He was hired to do a job. Not his property. If anything happens, he doesn't care. This is what the hireling is referred to in verse 12 and other verses. And of course, the wolf is a metaphor for these false teachers been coming into the flock, who mislead those who are not causing them to scatter away, or those that not aware is causing them to scatter away, of course, from the true shepherd, Jesus Christ. It's also interesting that Jesus' human lineage is from and through David. Of course, we know who David's background was, right? Shepherd. You can tell that Jesus does not discriminate from verse 16. He's referring to those that are outside of his regular followers. So obviously he had others that is not mentioned. These other followers, these other converts, while may not be of the same fold, belong to him as well. This also shows that such converts coming into the fold are also to follow the same commandments as their regular followers, which of course includes the Sabbath day, holy days, food laws, and so forth. It is the only way for the flock of Christ, our Lord, to be as one flock, as he himself points out in verse 16, that he's going to bring into the fold. So continue reading in chapter 10, continue reading verses 26 and 27. But you do not believe, because you are not of my sheep. As I said to you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. So how does Jesus know his sheep? Are there some kind of markings on the body or something? Well, look at the examples of the farmers who raise cattle. Some of you that maybe done that, that raise cattle, or even goats and sheep. For cattle, what do? They put a brand on them so people will know who that cattle belongs to, especially for farmers. So what is the markings the sheep have that Jesus knows who they are? Well, as verse 27 stipulates, part of such markings are those who follow our Savior, obedient, follow his commandments. And follow in what way? By hearing his voice and performing an action. That is, of course, obedient to his commandments. I remember when I was a kid playing outside with my brother. If we heard our dad or mom's voice calling us to come inside for dinner, what did we do? Well, we better be coming inside because obviously we recognize their voice. My dad used to whistle with his fingers. I could never do that. But if we were down there by the beach or on the rocks and he wants to come back, he'll just whistle. Of course, we knew who it was. Obviously, we better start heading back. John the Baptist knew who Jesus was. He proclaimed it in John chapter 1. So let's go to John chapter 1. Verses 35 through 37. So let's look at the words that John spoke. John the Baptist was considered one of the greatest men who ever lived. He knew who Christ was and what his destiny would be. John also used similar analogy that people in the area would recognize or know. So John chapter 1, verses 35 through 37. Again, the next day, John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. So they had a lot of respect that John had, and right away he recognized Christ as that shepherd. The usage of Lamb of God by John helped John's own disciples realize, with his referencing to, of course, Old Testament scriptures, that Jesus is that Lamb, the chosen one to follow. Maybe that's why they didn't have any problems doing so. He points out that Jesus, being that Lamb, represents what Passover is all about. In that, Jesus is the true Lamb that no one else has met or meets or even fulfilled this requirement of such a sacrifice. But noticing from verse 37 that John's own disciples left him to follow Jesus. Well, this satisfied John that his purpose, his mission, was to reveal the true shepherd to be followed. It fulfilled, basically, his ministry. You can also look at this as John identifying Jesus as the Lamb in the sense that he came peaceably, humbly, harmlessly, and, of course, innocently. So Jesus would not be identified as a usurper, an agitator, or a rebellious leader. Of course, that would draw too much attention from the Roman government. That wasn't his purpose. So you can say that Christ was separating himself, like we separate sheep and goats, from such groups. Remember Peter with the sword trying to cut off that servant's ear? Told him to put it away. He did not want to be identified as that. He's separating himself out from the other groups. Goats, on the other hand, appear similar to sheep in shape and size. They can be difficult to distinguish between sheep. Their most defining attribute are their tails that turn upward or they hang down. So let's look at Jesus' description of sheep and goats in Matthew 25. So let's go to Matthew 25. Starting with verse 32. Jesus uses the goat's outward similarity in his analogy of choosing the true sheep for God's family when he returns in his glory. While sheep are harmless and trusting followers, goats are typically curious and self-willed. Typical goats have horns that can do damage and have a reputation for chewing on nearly anything that they can get their mouths on. They will eat prize, decorative shrubs, decimate trees, fruits, vegetables, and other such vegetations grown by people. They are self-driven with a curiosity to chew up almost anything they find. Any of you that's raised goats and sheep can probably tell the difference. So Matthew 25, verses 32 through 34. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." So from Jesus' words, he will know the difference between his people that follow him and those who rather go about and just do what they want. You definitely want to be, of course, on Jesus' right side, or to you, be my left, among the blessed. Just as Jesus is on the right hand of his Father on his throne. A few commentaries mentions that among the rabbis of ancient times, the right hand signifies the eminence, the approval, and the commendation, while the left hand represents rejection, disapproval, condemnation. Maybe this is why in our society we shake with our right hand, showing approval and acceptance or welcoming of that person. My sister-in-law told me a brief story. I think Eloise probably remembers this. Told me a brief story, this was years ago, about her younger brother, that when he was about 6 years old, a goat would chase him when he got off the bus after school at the end of their property road. They couldn't figure out why this goat would pursue her brother when he got off the bus. "You just don't turn your back on them," what she told me. "You just don't turn your back on our Savior as well. God gave us his Son as an example of the type of lamb we are to be and become. But not so much like sheep of the world that are in a flock and will follow anyone. In other words, shouldn't be just going with the crowd." Well, instead, we want to lose such goat-like traits to be sorted out by Christ to be on his right side. Well, what traits to lose? What kind of traits? Well, how about stubbornness, ignoring those who ask for help, self-desires like the Pharisees and scribes trying to justify themselves, and other such examples? Jesus lists some of the sheep type of traits that his followers should have, as noted in verse 35 we just read, such as feed those who are hungry, help take a stranger in that is lost or cold. Of course, we may not want to be, we want to be a bit leery about doing something like this, of course, in today's society. But in the ancient world, this was a common and cultural expectation. But a modern example can be donating food to food banks, or clothing, or helping our local brethren in need. And Peter finally understood Jesus' analogy and the importance of being a shepherd, gathering and leading a flock of sheep in 1 Peter. So let's go ahead to 1 Peter. First Peter chapter 2. Peter was making his own analogy of Christ, our Lord's ultimate sacrifice, like the lamb on the altar. Peter referred to part of the sacrificial process done during the holy days, especially, of course, the Passover season. To maintain innocence as the lamb of which we can be strong collectively, like sheep with a strong shepherd to lead. So Peter says, 1 Peter 2, verses 24-25, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Peter's response may partly describe some of his personal experiences while he was with Jesus. Maybe he remembered feeling a little confused and lost when the Savior was crucified during that Passover season. But notice the last verse, verse 25. Peter is quoting from Isaiah 53. So you can hold your spot there if you like, or flip back to the Old Testament. We'll go back to Isaiah 53. Peter referring to sheep going astray is similar to people's ignorance of hearing the true voice of the true shepherd that was, of course, right before them, right in front of them. Apparently, Jesus' sacrifice reminded Peter of the prophecy from Isaiah that was word for word of what Christ went through. Isaiah 53, verses 6 and 7. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned, everyone, to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shepherd is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Peter's audience knew the mannerisms and actions of sheep, common in that society. And if they not paid any attention, they will wander off themselves. I don't know how accurate this is, but I found it interesting. From Kaufman's commentary, that verse 7 of Isaiah is an agricultural reference that a goat slaughter in a traditional manner responds with blood-curdling cries that can be heard a mile away. But a sheep submits to the knife silently. The same phenomenon occurs when the animals are sheared. Isaiah's point is that Jesus was silent, but he was not helpless. Something to keep in mind. Peter was pointing this out to some of the followers who also were wandering off the path of Christ's teachings And of course, they needed to get back on it. Going astray is the same thing as turning against God's path, against His ways. Basically, turning your back on God. They needed to stay focused, have their ears open, mouth closed. In other words, keep silent like a lamb and heed the words of Christ. So for my last scripture, let's go to John 21. John chapter 21. Several of Jesus' disciples were by the sea fishing, either because they were working or just gathering food to eat. Maybe because of their claim of following Jesus, the local people who were against them will no longer donate food or money or any other type of support. Basically, they probably were not following Christ's words, so they wouldn't follow any of his disciples. So in John 21, verses 15 through 17. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him a third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." It's not exactly clear what Jesus was referring to when he asked Peter if he loved him more than these. Some commentaries believe that Jesus was referring to the fish they had just caught and brought in the boats and nets. Jesus could be maybe even asking Peter if he is willing to give up fishing again, his livelihood and source of food and income, to continue following him. Or maybe Jesus was verifying Peter now loved him more than the other disciples. But what I want to point out was what Jesus said after Peter responded. His first response to Peter was, "Feed my lambs." Christ may be pointing out to Peter that it's not only the physical sense of eating for subsistence, but also of the spiritual sense. So Jesus is telling Peter to pass on his teachings to these new, young converts, these new followers that have or will be accepting the Word of God. The second one, "Tend my sheep." Tend my sheep. Some translations have, "Shepherd my sheep." Some historians refer to this part as Christ putting Peter in charge of this new movement to be known as Christians. He is now to take care of, guide, lead, defend, and nurture this new spiritual flock. And the last one, "Feed my sheep." It's as if Jesus is telling Peter to continually support the other disciples, the other experienced followers. And this includes teaching the pure words, the pure gospel of Christ, and not to waver from it. He is to do so in respect and love with the attitude of sheep, not goats, while serving the sheep of the Lord. Brethren, we are to follow our Lord and Savior obediently as a lamb follows the voice of the shepherd. Jesus' analogy of the sheep and goats was not just how leaders treat those they serve, but how all of us interact with one another and how we are, therefore, the sheep and lambs of Christ.